kids, head down to Junior Church. And the song that Pat played for us in the offertory, I want to read the... You recognize the song? Name that tune. I'd Rather Have Jesus. The second verse of that song fits really well with our passage in Philippians, as I hope you'll see. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be a king of the vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And Lord willing, I want to see that this morning in the passage that we're talking about out of Philippians, as Paul is talking about his experience there in prison as he waits to be tried on charges, on trumped up charges, as it actually. But let's read the passage that we're going to be reading, verses 12 through 18 of Philippians chapter 1. See if you can hear an echo of that song, I'd Rather Have Jesus, in this in these verses. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12 through verse 18. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need to find the joy that Paul is talking about here. We need to understand what he means when he says that he will rejoice, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Father, the hour is on us when we will need to have the kind of joy and the kind of stability and the kind of unshakable confidence that characterized Paul in these verses. So, Father, teach us, I pray. Open our eyes to see it. Open our ears to hear it. Strengthen us by these words, Lord. We need that strength like never before in the world that we're living in, the world that you've placed us in, the times where you've placed us. And we know your purposes are good, so we trust you for them. Strengthen us now through your holy word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a number of years ago, Dr. Albert Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, described a situation in Canada where medical schools in Canada are now no longer accepting pro-life students into their programs. If a prospective student is not willing to perform abortions once they become a doctor, they are not admitted into pre-med programs in Canada. Dr. Mohler went on to say that that kind of discrimination would have the effect of shutting off whole career paths from Christians, that it would limit their income and their lives in significant ways. And he summed up by saying that the greatest challenge for evangelical Christians in the coming years will be to find out if we can remain faithful when we can no longer remain middle class. Now, he made that statement 4 years ago. No one could have foreseen how quickly our culture would have shifted since then. And I would argue that the consequences for faithful Christians are now moving far beyond mere economic impact. The development of legal attacks against Christians in this country, bakers and florists being sued for refusing to celebrate same-sex marriage, for instance, as well as the spectacle this past year of tyrannical governors threatening to jail pastors for conducting worship according to God's word, as we saw in California. This all means that we may very well be coming into a time in this country where the challenge for evangelical Christians will be to find out if we can remain faithful Christians when we can no longer remain law-abiding citizens. Even if things don't deteriorate in our country to the point where we may be facing jail time and a criminal record for being Christian, we are unquestionably living in a time when there will be greater costs for faithfulness to Christ. So what will our ministries look like in 2021 and beyond? How shall we prepare ourselves as a church for the days ahead? No better place for us to look than in the life of the Apostle Paul. He knew better than anyone what it meant to live, as the Latin phrase says, contra mundi. He knew better than anyone what it meant to live against the world in his faithfulness to Christ, to call and his call to proclaim the gospel. And it is no coincidence Philippians is called the epistle of joy. It was written while Paul was in prison. And it was written to a church that began because Paul had been unjustly imprisoned. But in spite of his circumstances, Paul was the happiest prisoner in Rome. You know that? He was the happiest prisoner in Rome because he put the glory of God and the gospel first in his life. So as we see what Paul writes about the gospel here in these verses this morning, my aim is to show you that our joy during trials is rooted in the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. Our joy during trials is rooted in the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. As we'll see later in this letter, Paul says that he has learned the secret to being content in every circumstance. Whether he was chained up in prison or living out on the street, he was happy. He was content. Here in these verses, we see the foundation for that contentment. We see the roots of where that kind of joy comes from. Two ways that the glory of God and the gospel gave Paul a joy that couldn't be shaken. No matter whether it was opposition, unjust imprisonment, hardship, no matter what, there were ways that he was unshaken. And if we're going to face the trials ahead for the church and our society in the coming days, not only face them, but minister in them, we need to follow Paul's example. First, our joy during trials is rooted in the glory of God and the gospel when we make the gospel our priority. When we make the gospel our priority. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really has served to advance the gospel. Right there in the first verse of our passage, you see Paul's priority. What was Paul's main focus in his life? Advancing the gospel. Paul's joy during his trials was rooted in the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. He saw something about the gospel. The gospel will always advance. He could be satisfied. He could be content. He could have joy because he knew that the gospel will always advance. It will always go forward no matter what happened to him. Nothing that happened to Paul is going to hinder the growth of the kingdom. Paul could rejoice in whatever circumstance he was in. And when you think about what he says, when he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Do you know what he's referring to? What all had happened to Paul by the time he wrote this letter? We already know from our study last week, how did the Philippians meet Paul? They met him when he was in jail, right? There were three converts in his trip. There was Lydia, the businesswoman, the girl possessed by a demon, and the jailer. And the church was founded because Paul had wound up in jail, and that jailer became one of the first members of the church. But you follow Paul's life after his being jailed in Philippi. You see, he went on to preach Christ and get chased out of town by rioters in Thessalonica, who then tracked him and chased him out of Berea. That's Acts 17. So he went from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea, preaching Christ and getting chased out of town each time. From there, he landed in Athens, and he preached Christ there in the Areopagus, there in Athens. And he went on from there to preach Christ in Corinth and Ephesus. Attacks and riots in both of those cities as well. He went on to Jerusalem, and he was arrested in the temple after preaching Christ and bound over to the Roman governors. And he spent 2 years in Roman custody there in Caesarea Philippi. And what did he do for those 2 years? He preached Christ every chance he got. He preached Christ to Felix. He preached Christ to Festus. Everybody who came before him, he preached Christ. He shared the gospel. From there, he appealed to Caesar. And he was put on a ship for Rome. And what happened? Ship sinks from out from under him. And he winds up on a beach in Cyprus. And what did he do when he was in Cyprus? He preached Christ. And then he finally arrives in Rome, where he sits under house arrest with the imperial guard. And what does he do there? He preaches Christ. What was Paul's focus during all of this? Did Paul complain about the unfair treatment he was receiving at the hands of the various government officials? They ruled against him, upheld baseless charges against him. Did he fuss over the raw deal he got from the governors, or grumble about being shipwrecked or having his liberties taken away? No, what was Paul's focus during all of this? Every one of these things has advanced the gospel. I got to proclaim the gospel in places I never would have been. He said, I even got to go to Cyprus. How'd you get to Cyprus, Paul? Oh, I was shipwrecked. But I got to preach the gospel. Do you see, his focus was on the gospel. His joy was rooted in the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So everything he did was a chance to advance the gospel. Are you worried, Christian, as you look at the days ahead? Oh, what are we going to do for ministry this year? What are things going to look like? Are there going to be fewer opportunities to make Christ known? It'll be harder to point people to the gospel. Paul didn't care where he was. Preaching on the street, or chained to a wall, or shivering on the beach after a shipwreck, or arguing with Ananias before the Roman governor. Every circumstance Paul was in was a chance to make Jesus known. And he knew he could do it because no matter what happens, he says, this gospel is going to advance. Verse 13 is a perfect example. What does he say? He said, I want you to know that everything that's happened to me has served to advance the gospel, so that, verse 13, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The gospel will always advance. No matter where it goes out, the gospel will always be heard. The gospel will always be heard. Now, the Greek word translated imperial guard here in Philippians, in the ESV, it's the Greek word praetorian. The Praetorian Guard in Rome, you know how many of the Praetorian Guard there were? About 9,000 soldiers in the Praetorian Guard. Paul says the whole Praetorian Guard knows I'm here because of Christ. 9,000 soldiers he has spoken to. What do you think? What was Paul's priority? Hey, you, come here. Have you heard about this yet? Everybody in the Praetorian Guard had heard the gospel. Now, think about this for a moment, because there's something profound about him just making this statement. The whole Praetorian Guard knows that my imprisonment is for Christ. One of the characteristics of government persecution, and we've seen this already here, is that they will almost never publicly state the real reason for imprisoning a Christian. Will they? Will never be that. There will always be a cover story used for justification for taking away your rights. The official charges against Paul, if you look back into Acts, the official charges against Paul was that he was stirring up civil unrest in Jerusalem and around the Roman Empire. That's Acts 24, verses 5 and 6. The charges laid against him is that he was inciting insurrection. That would have been the way Paul's case was introduced to the Praetorian Guard. They take custody of this new prisoner. Oh, he's one of those Jews and, inciting insurrection there in the hot, the hot button area of Jerusalem. Now, I know Ian experiences this all the time. Corrections officers hear every story in the world, don't they? If you work in corrections, you'll be astounded how many innocent people are in jail, aren't there? Jail's full of innocent people. Everybody has their story of why I don't belong here, and I got a bum deal, and this ain't right, and I don't. So the Praetorian Guard's no different. They've been taking prisoners into custody all the time. And the prisoners would be saying, this isn't right. They're saying that I incited riots and it wasn't true. What is a seasoned old corrections officer going to do? Yeah, right. Okay, whatever, buddy. Whatever. But what happened in this case? The Praetorian Guard believed Paul. They said, it says on the papers here that you committed insurrection in Jerusalem, but you're saying you're here because you believe in Jesus and that's why they imprisoned you? Yes. And the Praetorians believed Paul. They know that my imprisonment was for Christ. They knew that Paul was there because he was a worshiper of Jesus, and the authorities in Jerusalem didn't want him saying the things that he was saying about Jesus. You think about that. That's an amazing testimony to the power of the gospel. And that is a great incentive for our unshakable joy during trials and opposition. No matter what the cover story is, no matter what the authorities try to do to hide behind, to justify their attacks on the God-given liberties that we have, no matter what kind of trumped-up charges they lay against you to vilify and silence you, Christian, the truth will come out. People will see that it is because of Jesus Christ that you're going through these things. And when they know that it's because of Jesus, it means that they can hear and believe the gospel. The gospel will always be heard. 9,000 hard-bitten, cynical Praetorians all said, Paul's here because he's a Christian. And I want to know why somebody would voluntarily want to be imprisoned for their God. They heard the gospel. The gospel will always advance. It will always be heard. The gospel, moreover, will always be proclaimed. Look at what the deeply rooted, unshakable joy in the gospel does. Verse 14, it emboldens others to speak. And it says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. The enemies of the gospel tried to intimidate others from preaching. If we throw Paul in jail, that's going to shut the rest of him up. But what happened instead? Just the opposite. The people who had been timid were emboldened to be fearless in declaring the gospel. One preacher gets arrested, and what happens? Five more jump up to take his place. What happens? Well, what would happen if this pulpit would wind up empty because of an arrest? How many preachers? I see that hand, brother. Right? People would stand up and say, take me next. That's what happens. That's what opposition to the gospel does. It creates boldness. It creates fearlessness. Instead of worrying over the prospect of being targeted for your bold stand for Christ, be assured that if they take you down, it's going to multiply that boldness as others rise to take your place. When you make the gospel your priority, you have an unshakable joy in the midst of your circumstances. The gospel will always advance. The gospel will always be heard, and it will always be proclaimed. Nothing will stop the advance of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a root and a ground for our joy that can't be taken away when you make the gospel your priority. We put the gospel first, we take ourselves out of the spotlight. The second thing that it does, when we make the gospel our priority, we put our ego into perspective. We put our ego into perspective. Look at verses 15 through 18. Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, when others do it out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul was free from worrying about his ego. He was free from worrying about his reputation. All he cared about was that the gospel was advancing. And I want to point out here in those verses three things that Paul says about his attitude toward himself and towards his competitors in these verses. See, most of the other Christians in Philippi were emboldened to speak that gospel without fear. There were some that were doing it out of envy and rivalry. They saw that Paul was sidelined, and so they decided they'd jump in and try to make a name for themselves as evangelists. So Paul's in jail. Why, I can jump in and take over the ministry, and I can have my name in lights. But Paul understood that this is not a competition. That this is not a competition. We may be tempted to look at these verses and shake our heads. Oh, those poor benighted Christians in the first century. To think they would treat the gospel like a popularity contest. Shame on them. Why would they think that that preaching the gospel is a way to make yourself feel better about your ego? But if we're honest, that attitude creeps into our churches today, doesn't it? Another church, the next town over, they're bursting at the seams and building a new facility and always in the papers with another program or another special service. Meanwhile, your ministry is just kind of sputtering along, barely keeping things together. How easy it is to look down on that other church. Well, clearly they're compromising in some way. Clearly, you know, they're probably just all fluff and entertainment. You know what? I bet they probably even use the Living Bible. Right? They probably use the NIV in that church. I'm going to get in trouble for Bible translations after the service. I know it. I know it's coming. See, but you know what we do? We tell ourselves we're being discerning and we're being faithful and pure when we act like that. But that's no different than what they're doing in these verses. We're just being envious. You know, we see, and then something happens, something goes south in that church that's thriving and taking off, and what do we do? I'm going to jump right in, and we're going to take it, because we want to get a piece of that. We want to make sure we look good, too. We're doing the same thing that Paul's competitors were doing back in the first century. And the other thing that happens is that when God begins to bless and grow and strengthen a church, you can be sure that that church is going to be the object of envy. That church is going to have a target on its back. It's going to be the target of accusations. Paul was dealing with this very thing in his own life when he wrote these verses. God had used him mightily, and now he was sidelined for 2 years and more in Caesarea Philippi and now in Rome. There were other preachers who thought that they could afflict him in his punishment. They could make him squirm because they were out preaching. Ha ha, Paul, look, we're out doing it and you're stuck in jail. But see, whether we're guilty of envying someone else's ministry or others are guilty of envying the ministry God's doing here, Paul reminds us, either way, this isn't about you. This isn't about you. Take another look at verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my punishment. Now you'll notice that Paul says these people, he calls them brothers. He says there are some, you know, most of the brothers having become confident are preaching. Some brothers indeed preach from envy and rivalry. So these aren't false teachers he's talking about here. These people that are preaching, they're preaching the true gospel. They're fellow Christians. But he says even some Christians can preach the gospel out of selfish ambition. They can be selfish in the way that they present the gospel. They're trying to build their brand or extend their platform by using the gospel message. The gospel of Jesus Christ becomes something added on to their message, something they include in their platform to demonstrate they're good evangelical Christians. But they rarely, if ever, talk about it specifically. You know, there'll be a paragraph on their website somewhere that talks about the gospel as a part of their presentation. But what they really want to talk about is their stance on politics or social justice or abortion or homeschooling or some other hot button issue. But they put their evangelical bona fides in there. They put the gospel in there to attract, make sure that the wider Christian audience is with them. They're not sincere about the gospel advancing. They're sincere about advancing their agenda. And you've seen ministries like that. You've seen things like that where they put the gospel in there. But really what we want to talk about is taking back the Senate. And by the way, we're Christians. What we really want to talk about is homeschooling. But here's the gospel. What we really want to talk about is pro-life legislation. But we're Christians. But so there are those that use the gospel insincerely in their preaching. But here's the thing. Here's why it doesn't bother Paul. Paul looks at that. He doesn't care. Do you know why? Because even in this insincere handling of the gospel, even though there are people out there who are just tacking on the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, people just trying to grow their brand through the gospel, Paul is still joyful because Paul knows God uses flawed preachers every day. God uses flawed preachers every day. Verse 18. What then? In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And I will rejoice in that. He's talking about genuine Christians here. If they were false teachers who were distorting the gospel, that's a whole different letter. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, if they're distorting the gospel, Paul goes after them and lowers the boom. I say to you, if anyone's preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He calls curses down on those who are distorting the gospel. So that's not what's happening here. He's not lowering the boom on false teachers. What's going on here in Philippi is genuine Christians teaching the true gospel insincerely. They're trying to hold big evangelistic rallies and build up their ministries and plant a bunch of churches motivated by sticking it to Paul, not by sincere desire to see the gospel advance. But you know, it's funny. Here, in Paul's in prison, nobody understands him. The Roman authorities didn't understand him because they thought throwing him in jail would silence him. They didn't get that at all. His competitors thought that building a bunch of churches and planting a bunch of ministries and churches around him would upset him and make him feel bad. They don't get him either, because that didn't upset him at all. It didn't make him envious. It made him joyful that the gospel was flourishing in the world. He said, even if I'm languishing in prison, the gospel's going forward, and that's the root of my joy. Paul knew that the true gospel in the mouth of an insincere preacher is still the power of God unto salvation. The true gospel in the mouth of an insincere preacher is still the power of God to salvation for everyone who hears it. Some of you came to faith in Christ because you heard an insincere preacher preaching the gospel. Picture the most insincere, self-centered, pompous TV health and wealth preacher you've ever seen. Someone who uses the gospel message as a thin veneer to make their pride and greed go down easier with their viewers. They make sure they have a biblical definition of the gospel as part of their ministry, not because they care about getting the gospel right, but because a good orthodox statement of faith gives them legitimacy in the wider Christian world. They couldn't care less if somebody gets saved so long as they send in the $1,000 seed pledge. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. You know, send in your prayer card and subscribe to my YouTube channel, and they're trying to generate revenue. It's not about advancing the gospel, it's about advancing themselves. Paul says here in this verse that the true gospel in the mouth of an insincere preacher is still the power of God to salvation for everyone who hears it. God can still use a flawed, selfish, manipulative preacher to deliver the gospel to someone who needs to hear it, who will hear it and genuinely be delivered from their sin by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you've met people like that too. They heard some weird health and wealth preacher on late night TV, but somehow the gospel got included in their message and they heard and believed and they came to faith in Christ. You've seen it happen. Because the true gospel from the lips of an insincere preacher is still the power of God to salvation. And there's a lot of those preachers who are going to stand on the day of judgment saying, Lord, Lord, look at the things that we did. And he's going to say, I never knew you. But here's what I want you to think about. If God can use the lips of a selfish, egotistical preacher to miraculously save somebody, why do you think you're not good enough or smart enough or clever enough to sincerely share Christ? Why do you think, if God can use the most insincere preacher in the world with the true gospel, why do you think that your sincerity, why do you think that you're not good enough? The power of the gospel to save someone doesn't come from the spiritual excellence and untarnished godliness of the preacher. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit working through the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's like the old preacher said, God spoke through the lips of Balaam's donkey to prove that he can use anybody to preach his word. So take heart, Christian. If he can use a donkey's lips, he can sure use yours. He can use your, you think that you don't have what it takes, but the power's not in the preacher, the power's in the word. Let go of your ego. Let go of having to be seen and praised and acknowledged. Let go of worrying about what somebody's going to think of you. Find your joy in the gospel's fame, not your fame. T. take heart that God can use any circumstance to advance the message of the gospel of Christ. He can use persecution. He can use imprisonment. He can use shipwreck, false charges, sickness, envious rivalries. No matter what happens in your life, there is always a way to advance the gospel. And I told one of our missionaries, and I've told this story before, he works in a nation where evangelizing Christians is illegal. And evangelizing is illegal. Christians can get arrested. He says one of his friends is an older gentleman. He's been arrested several times for preaching Christ. And he has a bag, you know, he has a go bag packed under his bed. Now, most people, they have a go bag packed under their bed. If the police knock on the door, they grab the go bag and jump out the back window and take off, right? And they got all their supplies. You know what his has in it? It's full of Bible tracts. Because when the police knock on his door and say, you're going to jail because you were preaching again, he takes the Bible tracts with him and he says, I go to jail and I have a captive audience and I hand out tracts the whole week that I'm in there. And for him, he says, he calls it his vacation. If you can't get a hold of them for a couple weeks, then they finally call him and say, hey, where have you been? Oh, I've been on vacation. It means he went to jail again. Because he has a captive audience. That's what it looks like to make the gospel a priority in your life. That's the kind of joy in the gospel that Paul had. And that is what God is calling you to be in the days ahead, whatever they may be. The gospel, this gospel will always advance through every circumstance. It will always be heard. It will always be proclaimed, no matter what the adversaries of God will do. Persecution, hardship, legal attacks, threats of lawsuits, they won't stifle the gospel. It will propel this gospel into more hearts and into more lives. The gospel can't be silenced by intimidation or threats. Every preacher like Paul that gets thrown in jail, there's a dozen more standing to take his place. So you can root your joy in this, Christian. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation and it's the root and it's the nourishment of your joy in these days. It's not about you. It's not a competition. If God can use the insincere, envious lips of Paul's competitors to advance the gospel, he can certainly use your sincere but imperfect words. Even if you feel like you crash and burn while trying to share the gospel with somebody, they turn around and ridicule you. They turn around and make fun of you. They turn around and unfriend you. That failure may very well embolden someone else that hears you to go and speak the gospel to their friends. There is no greater joy than watching the gospel of Jesus Christ advance against all odds. Watching the message of his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins to all who come by faith to him, to reach into somebody's life and transform them completely. You have an unstoppable message. You can be the happiest outlaw this gospel-hating world ever saw. As you take your joy in declaring the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we don't know what the days ahead will hold. Father, we see in the news and we hear and everywhere we look, it just seems as though it's going to get harder and harder for us to be a faithful Christian in this world. Father, I pray that you'd give us this joy that Paul had. I pray that you would root in our hearts that joy, that it doesn't matter what happens to us, that the kingdom of God continues to grow and it continues to advance. And no matter where we are at, no matter what goes through our lives this year, no matter what we pass through this year, there is always a way for this gospel to advance. And Lord, if it takes us out, Lord, that there are so many more preachers to take our place. So, Father, I pray that it would give us joy. We'd look ahead to these days, not with fear, not with loathing, not with apprehension, not with anxiety, but, Lord, to say that just like the Apostle Paul said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. It doesn't matter if we're in prison. It doesn't matter what we lose. It doesn't matter what we go through. Father, the gospel goes forward no matter what, and may we rejoice in that, find our joy in the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, Father, to this week. Lord, let us look for those opportunities, not being afraid of failure, not being afraid of screwing something up. Lord, you can use anybody's lips to proclaim the gospel. So, Father, I pray that you would show us, that you would strengthen us to that, Lord, that you would give us that joy, that unshakable joy in the days ahead. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. We pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.